We come to Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 26 to verse 40. We come to this message, successful personal evangelism. We are not interested in counting how many people are converted before we regard the effort at bringing the gospel to others as successful. We are concerned more to be used by God such that souls would be saved. And how many souls there would be is up to God. In the previous passage, the earlier verses of this chapter, Acts chapter 8, we have seen masses of people from Samaria converted. We see that scattered Christians were witnessing everywhere they went, and when the official preacher Philip arrived, the ground was already prepared such that the masses of people were converted. So there were many who were converted in a short space of time. So mass evangelism may be carried out, but we do not want to do it the way it is being done in so many places where so much money is spent and people are persuaded to come, and instead of hearing just the gospel being preached, what they see is a lot of entertainment, a lot of drum beating and music being played and singing and performances. And often it is that the gospel is hardly preached, and with such expenses and publicity and the modern way of advertising, we wonder whether that can be compared to the evangelism that we see in Acts chapter 8. So that is why we hesitate to want to say that we believe in mass evangelism. If it is of the biblical kind, where people are spontaneously drawn together, where a certain amount of organization is needed, but it is not the thing that brings the people, then we would say, yes, we do believe in mass evangelism. The more people come, the more we would preach God's word. We would take the occasion to preach the gospel. But God also honors personal evangelism, where one person meets with another, or one person meets with a small group of people, and the gospel is proclaimed, and in that way souls are brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. In today's passage, we see one such example where Philip the evangelist was used by God to engage in personal evangelism, where one soul meets with another and the gospel is proclaimed such that that soul that was listening was brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had earlier been used to preach to the multitudes, and many of the Samaritans had believed. So now we see that this man was used by God to save one particular soul. Each soul is precious in the sight of God, and each soul can be used by God to multiply many souls as in the work of evangelism. And the increase is of the Lord. If we have one soul converted, now that soul who turned out to be a Paul could be used by God greatly in his own situation under God's blessing. So you can have 100 souls saved, but they may not be the souls that are like Paul. So we do not want to despise small numbers. Now, salvation is of the Lord. It is up to him to save, but there are certain characteristics seen in the evangelism that is owned by God, that is used by him to win souls. You remember how the Lord said that, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 about building on just one foundation, namely Jesus Christ. You cannot build on any other foundation. So all Christians serve God, and their service is based on the fact that we are saved through faith in him, and we do all things in his name. So we cannot build on any other foundation. Other foundation will not hold. So you must first be a saved person, and you are doing all things in the name of Jesus Christ. But wait a moment. Some people serve the Lord, in a shoddy manner compared to others who serve the Lord in a more conscientious manner. The first type of people who serve God in a shoddy manner, in a careless manner, are those who are described as building with wood, hay and stubble. Now if you build a building with wood, hay and stubble, that building cannot stand when the fire of judgment comes. But there are others who are more conscientious, they are more careful, and they serve God faithfully, giving of their best, following biblical principles. So they build with gold, silver and precious stones. And gold, silver and precious stones do not fear the fire of judgment. When fire comes, they become more pure as the dross is burned away. So that is a picture of how we serve the Lord. And straight away, you discover that this is so searching to all who profess to be Christians. And actually, we should pause for a moment. We shouldn't proceed any further. Let this truth sink into each one of us. You who profess to be a Christian, how have you been serving the Lord up to this point in life? Are you building with wood, hay and stubble that will be burned away on the day of judgment? Or are you truly building with gold, silver and precious stones? Hey friends, don't waste time, don't waste energy, don't waste the resources God gives to you. If you are building on wood, hay and stubble, all these years of professing to be a believer, to be a Christian, serving God so-called, they are wasted, useless. They will be burned away on the day of judgment. Perhaps it is better to tear down whatever you have built so far. Don't consider what you have done in the name of the Lord at the moment. Just tear that away. Don't rely on that at all. Start all over from now. Start all over and begin to build with gold, silver and precious stones. Don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more opportunities the Lord is giving you. Start from today. And let us come back to this passage and see that God owns certain individuals to be used in winning souls. And God also blessed certain hearers with salvation. So in personal evangelism, we are concerned with the person who brings the gospel. First of all, consider, how do you preach? What sort of evangelist are you? Are you building with wood, hay or stubble? Are you building with gold, silver and precious stone? Then we consider the hearer. Now what sort of hearer is likely to be blessed by God with salvation? And we know that in our midst here, not all are Christians yet. There are those who still need to be saved. And you know it full well. There is no need actually to point you out. You know deep in your heart you have not yet become a true Christian. And this is where you would want to know which hearer is most likely to be blessed by God with true salvation in Jesus Christ. So we want to learn the lesson that God saves certain individuals through personal evangelism. So how does God save souls through personal evangelism? In the first section, we consider who will be used by God to save souls. Later, we will consider who will be blessed with salvation from God. And again, in order to help us, we just want to summarize things under 3 points. Who will be used by God to save souls? 3 things are needed. The one who is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. That is the one who is going to be used by God to save souls. Now, how do we draw out this point? You consider Philip the evangelist, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he arose and went. See? Now we know that there are extraordinary elements in the early chapters of Acts. We have already emphasized this time again and again. In the Olympic Games, which takes place perhaps over a period of a month, of a number of weeks, there was a celebration in which fireworks was let go and speeches were made and parades and so on. There was this celebration. And this fireworks and celebration did not go on forever. The celebration was to open the Olympic Games. Then the Games goes on. And then when the Games finishes, then there would be fireworks again and speeches and performances. So these celebrations are found only at the beginning and the end. In between there are the Games. Now similarly, this gospel age was marked by the early period of the church, the beginning of the gospel age. So the first few chapters of the Acts of the Apostle has many signs, wonders and miracles that do not apply to us who live after the opening ceremony. So don't look for those signs, wonders and miracles. We look rather for those underlying principles that apply for all time. So that is what we must look at. See? So what are the things that are being taught that set the pattern for what follows? Don't look at those signs. Don't look at the wonders and miracles. They are not meant for us today. God is still able to perform those signs and wonders and miracles. But it's not His purpose to do so. Because the purpose is over. It is to mark the beginning of the gospel age. But what we want to look for are the underlying principles that show to us that this is what you should expect to see in the whole of this age. So let us look at the beginning to see what are the underlying principles. So Philip was spoken directly by the Holy Spirit at that time. But we know that the way of revealing God's truth to us is no more by directly speaking, God directly speaking to us. It is no more by dreams and visions, but it is by His finished work, by His completed revelation, the Word of God. Okay? So since the Bible is already complete, we look to the Word of God. So just as Philip was guided by the revelation of God in the beginning of the gospel age, through the direct revelation of God, we today should be directed by the finished revelation of God, namely through the Word of God, the Bible. So the Bible should guide us. So that is the underlying principle. That the one who is going to be used by God effectively in evangelism is the one who is sensitive to God's Word. God's Word is applied to the person personally. He does not question God's Word. He does not say it applies to other people. But he studies God's Word and applies it to his own life and say, God is saying this to me and therefore I will obey. I will not seek my personal comfort. I will not only obey when it is convenient to me, but if it is going to be along that road that leads to the desert region, I will go. I will go. See? So Philip was one such man. When he received the revelation of God and said, go toward the south, the road leading to the south, the road leading that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. It is leading into desert region. Now, nobody under normal circumstances would enjoy going to a place like that. What for? What purpose? And note that Philip has not been revealed what the purpose was, but he knew only that God wanted him to go in that direction. So he went. He went. So he was a person who applied God's word to his life, and he was prepared to obey, not counting his personal comfort. That is a person who is led by the Holy Spirit. Then you note next that there was this trusting in God for the next step. Although what was expected, what was going to happen later on as he went down that road, has not yet been revealed. But Philip just obeyed. He obeyed. So he allowed God's word to be applied to his personal life, and he did not consider his personal conveniences. He went without knowing what to expect next. And in seeking God's will, often it is like that. We know the overall plan. The plan is to, or the overall purpose is to go forward to bring the gospel to the unconverted. That is what we know overall. But what should we do in the next step? We consider the circumstances of the situation and we say, we are born here. We are given these opportunities. Therefore, just act. Take this first step. And who we will meet is up to God to show to us in the next step. But the first step must be taken before the next step can be taken. And therefore, Philip just did what was revealed to him. So, from this you can see that Philip was one such man. He was led by the Holy Spirit. So are you sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? We are not talking here about hearing voices. We are not talking about seeing dreams and vision. We are talking about a person who reads the word of God and applies the word to himself. See, when you pray, for example, for laborers to be sent forth, you must pray, God, am I one such laborer? When the Lord spoke to the apostles in Matthew chapter 9 about praying to the Lord to send forth laborers, they turned out to be the laborers that the Lord first chose to send out. Similarly, when you pray, God, provide the needs of the mission field, such as in Myanmar or Sri Lanka, you must consider, God, now should I be contributing something more than normal towards this need? So don't pray without first considering what God is wanting from you. How do you apply God's word to yourself? Then secondly, a readiness to obey even though it may be inconvenient to you. And thirdly, to take the first step before expecting further steps to be shown to you. So each step must be taken before we can be sure of the next step. If you think too far ahead about what possibilities could happen, you will never make this first step. Then nothing is done. Nothing. Then secondly, the person who is going to be used by God effectively in evangelism is someone who loved perishing souls. There were many reasons why Philip shouldn't take that route, but he was sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. He went. And in verse 27, you discover that he met this eunuch, and he is described as a eunuch of great authority. I mean, straight away, you see, this is not an ordinary man. In today's equivalent situation, in the equivalent situation we expect here in our country is this. You drive along a road, and there, suddenly, instead of a normal car, you see this unusual car, and there are policemen riding on their motorbikes with sirens sounding and lights flashing. They are in front, they are with that car, and they are behind that car. Now when you are confronted with a situation like that, what do you do? You want to slow down. You do not want to overtake that group of people. You know that a dignitary, a high up official is in that group. And so also with Philip, he went along that road and he realized that a high officer was going along that road. And the scripture here explains to us that he was a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace appeared to be someone known by everyone in those days, and they straight away Philip knew that, hey, this is not an ordinary man. And we are told further that he was in charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So here Philip would hesitate. Hey, who am I to approach an official like that? See? And furthermore, even if he's not an official and he's an ordinary person, we would hesitate. Why should I go and disturb him? Why should I be an intruder? And look, this man is so engrossed in reading something. Why should I go and disturb him? See? There were many reasons which would prevent Philip from approaching to talk to this Ethiopian. But there was this compassion for souls, and there was this desire to be used by God to bring the gospel to others. And therefore, all these reasons were sufficient for him to overcome any initial hesitation. So he went forward trusting in the Lord to meet with this man, to talk to him. And this man, of course, was open to what Philip had to say. But what if that man had been angry at Philip and not receptive to Philip? What if? But before you tried, how do you know that would certainly be the reaction? And even if it were the reaction, see, so what? Let him be scolded. Let Philip be scolded and let that man go on. See? But as it turned out, it was a good reception. The man was so open to Philip. And did you factor that into your decision earlier? You were debating whether to come forward to talk to this man or not. But you were thinking of the worst first. You say, this man will be angry at me. He might not be open to me. So you were thinking of the worst. But what if this man were not, and he's open, like what Philip experienced? You have just lost the opportunity because you have not approached the man. But Philip, under the guidance of Spirit, he had the compassion for souls. He desired to be used by the Lord. He just went forward to meet the man. Okay? And he received a good reception. Here was a man who trusted in God. Philip was trusting in God. He was led by the Spirit. He was trusting in God. And thirdly, when he approached the man was reading a particular part of the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament. So Philip came and asked him, in the words of verse 30, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And this man said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And Philip was invited to come up to his chariot, his horse cart, and sit next to him. And Philip took the opportunity to have a Bible study with him, pointing this man to Jesus Christ. Look at verse 34. "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask of you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?' Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." He focused on Jesus Christ, showing how all the scriptures pointed to him. So Jesus Christ's identity became clear to this eunuch. And then what was going to happen to Jesus Christ? Then his death would have been explained to the eunuch. Why it was necessary for Jesus Christ to come to die to save sinners. All this would have been made clear to the eunuch. And by the time they arrived at the next oasis, the eunuch was ready to want to get baptized. You see the words of verse 37. That in 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Okay. In desert areas, only certain places have plants growing, and then there would be water supply. So this Ethiopian eunuch, as he passed this oasis, he saw the water and said, "What is there to hinder me from getting baptized?" He wanted to be baptized. So we summarize the 3 points about Philip, which shows why he was used by God. Firstly, he was sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he has a love for perishing souls. And thirdly, he pointed the eunuch to Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. So also, for us, if we want to be used by God, we must possess these three qualities. We must be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, and we must have a love for perishing souls, and we must point people to Christ as the only way of salvation. Okay. More could be said, but I believe it is sufficient for us to see that these three characteristics are needful of the one who is going to be used by God to win souls. Then secondly, second section, who will be blessed with salvation from God? And again, we want to summarize many things that can be said under 3 points. The first point is that the person should be seeking God in the scriptures. Look at this eunuch. He was high up official. He had many busy things to do. And even if he was free, he could easily have leaned back and perhaps listened to some music. He had many servants with him. He could relax and be massaged by his servants. He could have many things done to him and he could relax. But no, this man was redeeming the time. He was not wasting time. While on the journey, he was reading. And he was not reading any novels or anything like that. He was reading the book of all books. He was reading the scripture. He was intensely trying to understand what he was reading. And this is where God was going to come and give salvation to this man. Because in Romans 10 verse 17 we read that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it is by the word of God. And this man had no one at the moment preaching to him. But he was seeking God in the right place. He was seeking God in the scriptures. And this is where we must understand that a person must be exposed to the Bible, to the teaching of the Bible. The Bible must be brought to the hearing of the person. The person must have access to the Bible. The Bible is so important. Remove the Bible and you discover that Christian work will be crippled. See? Oh, you say people can memorize the Bible, but still it is the Bible, the content of the Bible being memorized. Okay? What we are saying is that the Bible is the means by which God is going to use in the salvation of souls. So whether the person reads it or somebody comes to preach it to him, whether it is in written form or in electronic form, the point is that the word of God must be heard, because God has revealed the way of salvation only in the Bible. Okay. And secondly, this man had a teachable spirit. He was a high government official. And yet when Philip approached him and asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" this man was not too proud and say, "Who do you think you are coming to ask a question like this?" Say, "Can't you see I'm a high up official?" And Philip was obviously dressed in an ordinary man's dress. You see? But this official was not like that. Instead, he was humble enough to acknowledge that he was ignorant. He did not know. Verse 31, "How can I unless someone guides me?" So he invited Philip to say, "Come, jump up." He gave his hand apparently to Philip to pull him up. Philip landed next to the man. So as they sat on their chariot moving forward, Philip was turning the scripture to show to the man. This passage says this, and that passage says that, all of them pointing to Jesus Christ. So that leads to the third point. This man was humble and teachable, and he was willing to be taught by Philip, an ordinary man, and most likely a man much younger than him. Most likely. We can't be sure. Philip could have been older, but remember that this man was a high up official. He was willing to be learned, taught by an ordinary man, and who was most likely younger than him. Okay? Then the third point is trusting in Christ alone for salvation. If you expect to be blessed with salvation from God, firstly, you must seek God in the scriptures. Secondly, you must have a teachable spirit. And thirdly, you must trust in Christ alone for salvation. Philip pointed the man to Jesus Christ, as you can see in verse 35. Throughout, he was conducting a Bible study, showing how Christ was prophesied, and that Jesus is that Christ, that Savior promised by the Old Testament. And he would be explaining how Jesus Christ came to save sinners, namely by his death on the cross and what was accomplished. Okay? And this man had not only a humble spirit shown by his willingness to learn, but he also has a submissive spirit. He was submitted not to Philip, but to the Lord revealed in the scriptures. So when he saw the water in the oasis, he asked Philip, "What is there to hinder me from getting baptized?" In other words, "I would like to get baptized. Please don't hinder me." And Philip said, "There is only one condition needed. If you believe with all your heart, you may get baptized." And the response of the eunuch was, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Phew, if you meet with such a man, would you not be ready to baptize him? See, this man was sincere. He really was prepared to be made a fool in the sight of all the people with him. Remember, he was a high up government official. He was not traveling alone. He was traveling in through desert routes. There would be this retinue of servants, of officers following him. And as he commanded the caravan to stop, you can imagine all the servants would quickly get ready, tie the horses and so on. Much would have been done for this eunuch to come down comfortably, to get ready, to prepare himself to get down into the water. And remember, it was not just taking a few drops of water to sprinkle on the man. There was some water, that means plenty of water sufficient for two men to get into. And that is what the passage shows. Then both of them went down into the water, which meant that they were out of the water before that. They went down and it must have come up to their waist at least. And then we are told that Philip immersed the eunuch, which means that he was submerged totally in the water, and he came up. Then both of them came up out of the water. Because they were in the water, they had to come out. And they were down in the water, they had to come up. So they came up out of the water. Okay. And meanwhile, while this is happening, you can imagine all the people observe in solemnity. They observe everything. Everything was done in an orderly manner. And knowing that the Great Commission is to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Philip must have declared that formula. He must have said to the Ethiopian eunuch in some such words. He must have said, "Since you have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and repented of your sins, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And he went down and they came up, and all the people must have been really impressed by what was happening. He must have spoken to them all, "Hey, you know, this was something very significant done by the eunuch that day." The high official was prepared to submit himself to the waters of baptism because he was submitted in his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that some profess to be Christians but they are unwilling to get baptized in a biblical way by immersion in water? "Oh, no, we were taught that sprinkling was the right way." But now, which way do you think is the right way? The Bible shows that there is only one way. So which way? It cannot be both. It must be one or the other. So which way? You have to choose which is the biblical way. And the word itself means to immerse. So the Greek word means to be immersed. So why argue? Why argue to say, you know, it can mean this and it can mean that? If the root word means to immerse, then it is to be immersed. And then further, the circumstances show that they both went down into the water, showing there was plenty of water. If it is sprinkling, then there wouldn't have be any need for all this trouble. Just send a servant down, pick some water from there, and then sprinkle on the person. Or why wait for there to be plenty of water like that? The official was traveling on the desert road home to Africa. He would have carried drinking water with him. And could he not spare just a few drops for him to be sprinkled on him, on himself? He could have done that, but he did not. He submitted himself to the waters of baptism because he had submitted himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. So may I suggest that those who have difficulty being immersed, giving all excuses, the basic problem lies in the lack of submission in the heart to Jesus Christ. I'm suggesting this to you, that if you are one such, don't look at all the excuses you have manufactured, you have put forward thus far. Look at yourself to see whether you have truly submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Start from there. Often it is that the problem lies there. If you have not submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it will be difficult for you to submit yourself to the water of baptism. Okay. We draw to a close. We have looked at two sections. In the first section, we ask the question, who will be used by God to save souls? We note that it is the person who is sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, the person who loves, who has a love for perishing souls, and the person who points others to Christ alone as the way of salvation. In the second section, we ask the question, who will be blessed with salvation from God? We say it is the person who seeks God in Scriptures. We say he is the person who is teachable, with a teachable spirit. And thirdly, we say he is a person who trusts in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We draw to a close. We come to realize that the lesson here is that God saves certain individuals through personal evangelism. The Great Commission requires the preaching to many, and it requires the preaching to few. And often it is that those who aim for many, and they are not satisfied with a few, they are so anxious for numbers that they are bypassed by God, because all this while they fail to see what is important is the leading of the Spirit, love for souls, and pointing people to Jesus Christ. So with many or with few, we should be such people in order to be used by God effectively. Then we note also that there are those who seek salvation. They don't seek God, seek the Savior. They do not seek salvation in the Scriptures. They will go to this meeting and that meeting, whatever other meetings you go to, but you don't seek God in the Scriptures, then it comes to nothing. You wouldn't be blessed by God with salvation. Now note, there are even Christian meetings that you can go to. You can go to this Christian meeting and that Christian meeting, but if you are not seeking God in the Scripture, it is unlikely that you will find salvation. Whatever meeting you attend, it must be to seek the true God in the Bible. And that true God has revealed that when you come to His Word, you must have a teachable spirit. And when you have a teachable spirit, you will be directed to Jesus Christ and Him alone. You will see that salvation is to be found in Christ alone. So do you seek God in the Scriptures? Do you have a teachable spirit? Do you not see that Christ alone is the Savior of sinners? There is no special classes to attend before you become a true Christian. There is no secret that you need to know before you can be saved. What is needed is, first, you seek to know God in the Scriptures. Second, you have a teachable spirit. Third, you are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Scriptures. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to Him in faith. Come and rest upon Him who died on the cross to save sinners. And tonight itself, you can find salvation in Him. You will be forgiven your sins. You will receive eternal life, all through faith in Jesus Christ.
So let us close with a hymn.